Well, in my office, there is a picture of me sitting on a couch with my three oldest boys. And that picture was taken in the year 2000, a long time ago. And that picture was right before Super Bowl 34. For those of you who don't remember, that's when the Giants faced the Ravens. In fact, there it is there. You can see it behind me. And it is with great anguish in my heart that I tell you, as many of you can remember, that the Giants got crushed, embarrassed that game. But is there any doubt as to who I was rooting for in that game? Probably not. I think you got a pretty good idea. We got the Giant stuff going on. Thank you, Joe. That's enough of that. You don't need to see any more of that. But and then there's another time I can remember a couple years ago. I took my oldest son, Jacob, to a 76ers Cavaliers game. It was his birthday gift that year. And we went out to Cleveland to watch the Sixers. He was a 76ers fan. He was outnumbered about 10,000 to 1 in that game. But one of the things that happened is as we went through the gate and gave him our ticket, they handed us out these headpieces. And I've still got mine. It's right here. And they handed them out. And I got mine. And I said, hey, this is really cool. I mean, if I ever wanted to dress up like Don King on Halloween, I could use this, or maybe just, you know, put it on driving through the streets of Lockport and just have people kind of, you know, do one of these just to be goofy. I mean, I could do that. But I'll never forget what Jacob did. He had his in his hands for about 1.4 seconds. Because as quickly as he got it in his hands, he found a garbage can and threw it in the garbage can. I'm like, why are you doing that? That's a nice piece of hair there. Why did he do that? I'll tell you why. Because on the band, it says Cavaliers. And Jacob was for the 76ers and against the Cavaliers, so he had no part of that headpiece. What does all that have to do with anything, you may ask? Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 38 through 40. And in the world of sports, it's pretty easy to tell whose side you're on, either by the things that you may wear or the things that come out of your mouth. It's easy to tell who you're rooting for. Well, Jesus says today that it's also pretty easy to tell who's on his side, who's with him, who's on his team. Again, Mark 9, verse 38 through 40. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Well, what do we see here? We see here that there is a man who is not one of the 12, is he? Not one of the 12 disciples. And yet he is casting out demons. Who is this man? Unfortunately, we don't know. We don't have his name. We just know that he was one who performed great things in the name and the power of Christ. It's possible he could have been one of the 72. In Luke chapter 10, we read where Jesus sent out 72 other disciples, two by two, ahead of him to do great things in his name as well. It's possible that this man was in that group. Well, why did the disciples tell this man to stop? What was their motive for telling him to stop? Unfortunately, we don't know the motive. Mark doesn't tell us the ins and outs of why they did this. But I think there's a couple possible reasons why they could have done that. They could have done it for a reason that they thought was good, or possibly there could have maybe been a wrong motive in there. What would have been a good reason? A good reason would have been that they had a passion to guard the truth. In other words, to guard what Jesus had entrusted to them. They knew that Jesus gave them the power and authority to cast out these demons. And perhaps maybe this guy was a pretender. Maybe he was one who masqueraded like an angel, like doing good things in the name of Christ, but didn't really belong to Christ. Perhaps a false prophet. Where would they get that thinking? Jesus had told them this in Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And not long after that, he would say what we're most of us are familiar with, that passage where he says that many are going to stand before me someday and say, Jesus, didn't I do miracles? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I do all these great things in your name? And Jesus will say to them very plainly, what? I never knew you. So it's possible that they thought, hey, this guy could be a false prophet here. You know what? He needs to stop. He's not one of us. Could have been a motive like that, and that would have been a good thing. But we also know that the disciples were human, don't we? We see their frailty. We know that they were sinners. Just last week, we saw that Jesus rebuked them for what? Their pride. Remember how they argued about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, and so he brings them a little child and says, you know, you need to just humble yourself if you want to be great in the kingdom of God. And closely related to pride is another word called jealousy. And so it's possible that the disciples saw someone else doing something that they were supposed to do, maybe a little jealous, and they said, hey, what is that character doing? Hey, he's not supposed to be doing our stuff. It's our gig, you know, casting out demons. We have the power to do that, not that guy. It's possible that may have existed as well. They thought they were the only ones who could do the supernatural stuff, except, of course, when they lacked the faith like they did a couple weeks ago with that boy. Well, what was it? Was it a good motive? Did they want to guard the truth, or was it a bad motive? Was there jealousy involved? I don't know, and the Bible doesn't say. It's possible it was a mixture of both. God knows their hearts, though, that day. And what's important to focus on is the words of Christ, how Jesus responds to their words of trying to stop this man from casting out demons. Again, Jesus said, don't stop him. Don't do it. And he says this, no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Jesus makes it very clear, don't stop this man. And we may be a bit puzzled by the words of Christ, based on what Jesus said in Matthew 7, when he said, you know what, there are going to be some people who have the power, right, to cast out demons, yet they never truly know Christ. They're not a true believer. But yet here it seems like anyone who has the power to do it is with Jesus, is on Jesus' side. What are we to make of it? Well, it's important to focus on what he says at the end of verse 39. It says, no one can do a miracle in my name, and in the next moment, say anything bad about me. No one can do a miracle in the name of Christ and then blaspheme his name, or then go on and just live a godless life. I believe Jesus here is not only talking about what the man would say with his mouth, but by his lifestyle, by his actions as well. You see, this was a man who not only did great things in the name of Christ, but he lived for Christ. And he spoke highly of Christ. He praised Christ. He gave glory to Christ. The power is not about me. It comes from Jesus Christ. This was the heart of this man. And so Jesus says, oh, no, no, don't stop that man, because he's on our side. He's on our team. He's wearing the good clothing. You see, it's one thing to use the name of Jesus as a means of power. It's another thing to truly know him and revere him and to give all glory to him for any power that we may have. In our scripture reading for today, out of Acts 19, that was read, that story of the seven sons of Sceva, those seven men did not know Jesus Christ. They did not truly know him. They did not love him. They did not serve him. And yet, what did they try to do? They saw the disciples casting out demons in the name of Jesus. So they said, hey, why don't we try that on for size? Hey, in the name of Jesus, come out. And what did the evil spirit say to these seven brothers? Well, Jesus I know. Paul, I'm aware of Paul. But who are you? And he went on to beat the living daylights out, right? To give him an old-fashioned whooping is what he did. And they left the house naked and bleeding, overpowered. Seven men overpowered by one man who was demon-possessed. Great power in that evil spirit. And in the natural, in just the flesh, it is no match for a demon-possessed man. These seven men had nothing to stand on because Christ was not in them. They were not living for Jesus Christ. It's clear from the words of Jesus, though, that this man was not like those seven sons of Sceva. This man truly loved Jesus and followed him. What does this mean for you and I today? Just want to look at a few applications in our own lives. First, as individuals, what does it mean to us? And then what does it mean to us as a church family, corporately? Well, number one is this. A true believer is someone that doesn't just have a slight connection to Jesus, but someone who truly knows him. Let me say that again. A true believer is someone who doesn't just have a slight connection to Jesus, but someone who truly knows him. The truth is, there are many in our world who may think that they know Jesus, but they only have a slight connection with him. They may attend a particular church. They may even listen to Christian music and watch Christian TV. They may not really have a problem with Christians per se. They may even not mind hanging out with Christians. They may have Christians in their family. They may have Christians as friends. But there's only a slight connection. You see, it's merely an outside connection. It's not an inside connection that they have. There's been no internal change in their lives. And so there's no desire to speak well of Jesus or to follow him. Now, this person in this state may not be vehemently opposed to Jesus. They may not be what we call antichrist, right? Against the things of Christ. And they may say, well, because I'm not against him, then it's like I'm on his side. I mean, didn't even Jesus say that here? If you're not against me, then you're for me. But remember what Jesus also said. He turned it around. And he said, whoever is not for me is what? Is really against me. It's important that we are for him. We must be willing, as Jesus said, to deny ourselves, to die to ourselves, to have a willingness to give up our own disobedience is what that means. Jesus said, if you're not willing to do that, then you cannot be my disciple. Well, where are you at today? Where are you at? It's possible that though we're a small group, 50 to 60 people or so, that there could be someone even here today in this room who may only have a slight connection with Jesus. You just have an outside connection. It's all out here and nothing is in here. It's not inside. You really haven't come to grips with what the cross and the resurrection is all about. You've never bowed your knee. You've never surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And though it's okay to kind of hang out with Jesus people, Jesus for you is not a reality. I would say that for you, please turn to Jesus Christ. And maybe today you just have doubts. You say, you know what, a lot of times it feels like Jesus is somewhere out there and he's untouchable and he's not a reality in my life. I would say if you have those doubts, please don't hold them in. You know, talk to me. Talk to someone that you know is a follower of Christ and say, hey, you know what? I just don't think I'm there. I don't feel like Jesus is really in my life. He's really in my heart. Talk to someone about that. Work through your doubts. Better to say, hey, I've got these doubts now, right? While you're still alive, and someone can lead you to Jesus Christ, than to be silent and think you're in when you're not really in, and then to face Jesus someday and to have him look at you and say, you know what, I never knew you. Yeah, you went to church sometimes and you did this, but we never had a relationship. You never surrendered your life to me. And if that's you, then please talk with someone. Certainly you can go to God directly, but talk to someone about your doubts and work through those. Number one, again, as a true believer, lives for Jesus. He obeys Jesus, has a desire to do the things of Jesus, and speaks well of Jesus. Well, as we look at the two possibilities for the disciples. You know, maybe they were guarding the truth, or maybe they were just jealous of this guy. There's a couple applications that we can have to our own lives. Number one is that as believers, we must be passionate for the truth. We must hold firmly to this. This is the word of truth. It is the infallible word of God. This is what I stand on. This is what I cling to. This is the guide for my life. Brother John sent a little clip this week of was he a congressman or something like that, who actually opened the Bible before session and began to read out of Genesis chapter 8, I think it was. And he just began to say, hey, you know what? This is the infallible word of God. This is truth, and I'm going to stand on it. And he just read it. What an encouraging thing to see that in our day. But same as us, as individuals, we need to be passionate for the truth, that when we hear people say things that don't line up with the word of God, that we say, in love and in a spirit of gentleness and respect, you know what? That is not what the Bible says. That does not line up with the word of God. We need to hold out the word of life. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, if we could get that on the screen there, Joe. Philippians 2, verses 14 through 16. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Notice what Paul says there. What does he say? He says, I hold out the word of life. He doesn't say, I take the word and I bang it over people's head. He doesn't say, open wide, because here it comes. I'm going to cram it down your throat. Neither does he say, hold it behind your back. He simply says, hold out the word of life. Be confident that this is truth. Hold it out before your generation. People who need to see the light of Jesus Christ and know the truth, just hold it out. Allow the Spirit to do His work. You can't convict. Let the Word of God and the Spirit do the convicting. Not only should we guard the truth, but we ought to guard ourselves against having a jealous heart as well. Again, last week we talked about the pride that the 12 disciples had, and you could really say that pride and jealousy are like brother and sister. They go hand in hand. Often our jealousy is really, when you look at it and tear it apart, it's rooted in pride. It's rooted in our own pride. Because maybe somebody is getting some glory that we think we ought to get. And so we become jealous of them. And maybe we even, talk badly of them because they're getting things that maybe we think we ought to get. But again, remember what Jesus told the 12 last week. He said, the way to be great in the kingdom is by climbing, not climbing up the ladder, right, but climbing down the ladder by humbling yourself before Him. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as he writes to the church in Corinth. He addresses this issue. And he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Notice here how Paul describes the church at Corinth as worldly. And when we think of worldly, what do we usually think of? We say, oh, I'm not worldly because I would never do that, right? Or I wouldn't associate with that kind of person, or you'd never find me there, or you'd never see me doing that because I'm not worldly. But yet, what does Paul say? You guys quarrel? You guys fight among yourselves? Is there any jealousy? Is there any bickering? Is there any complaining? Is any of that going on? You know what? You're worldly. You're just like the world. The world acts that way amongst themselves. And so he raises the bar. He said, no, the body of Christ is not to act that way. And he says, until you get over that bump, you're going to remain infants in Christ. You see, the truth is, there may be Christians who have been Christians for only 5 months, and they are more mature than Christians who have been Christians for 50 years. Why? Because some people remain in a state of bickering and complaining and arguing and state of jealousy. And so they remain infants in Christ. And Paul says, no, rid yourself of those things so that you might mature. You might know the deeper things of the Lord. We as people need to live out Philippians 2:14. We may have it memorized, but we need to live it out. Do all things without complaining or with arguing. We need to live out what Galatians 5:19 talks about, the acts of the sinful nature. And Paul lists this great list. He talks about sexual immorality and sorcery and all these things. But in that list are things like this: strife, jealousy, and fits of anger. And Paul says, don't practice those things as people of God. Helen has a little saying around our house, and it's to help to teach our little ones not to throw fits. And it goes like this: you get what you get, and don't throw a fit. Pretty simple, right? You get what you get, and don't throw a fit. And as you can see, our children are still learning that one. They haven't quite got it all the way. If you watch Lydia and Jeremiah interact, they're often, you know, bickering about who got more candy or, you know, who gets to play with that toy. And they're working through that, though. They're getting there. They're coming out of the infant stage, you know. But do we as grown-ups, do we throw fits because we don't get what we want? You know, are we any different than the little ones that we may point our fingers at and say, you just need to grow up, little one? James 4:2 says this. Says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel until you get what you want. When we give in to jealousy, it really reveals how childish our faith really is. And then finally, how does this apply to us as a church family, as a body? We looked at as individuals. Well, the same is true. We as a body must guard the truth. You know, this needs to be proclaimed from this pulpit, even if I'm gone and dead or whatever. Let this word come from here. And if I sway, please throw the rotten tomatoes at me. Do what you got to do. If I stray from the truth, the word of God, I give you permission to throw tomatoes. Do what you got to do. Take me aside after and say, Pastor, you just said something. It just didn't line up with the scriptures. The Bereans did what? They listened to what Paul said. Then they went home and said, is what he said really true? Be a Berean. Do the same thing. Listen to the message. Go home. See if what I said is true. Dig in the word of God for yourself. Know the truth. And we need to be a people corporately of truth. And then also as a church, we need to guard against jealousy. But suppose that I was jealous of a church like the other chapel. You know, the one that's just a little bit bigger than we are, right? Down the road just a bit. What if I became jealous of them? And my jealousy led me to say negative things about that church to you guys. And I painted a bad picture of that church. And I griped about them and I complained about them to you so that you got a negative view of the church. What would that do to the body of Christ? Wouldn't edify the body of Christ at all, would it? Would it? It's important to learn what the 12 disciples learned that day, that there's more to the body of Christ than just us. Right? And may we never forget that. There's more than just us who are here today. We must always view ourselves as part of the body of Christ. We may be the left pinky. The chapel may be the right bicep. Another church may be the big right toe. Whatever. We all make up part of the body of Christ. If we believe the gospel, that Jesus is Lord, that he died, he rose again, and only through faith in him and by grace alone we're saved. If that's what I'm talking about when I say the church. I'm not talking about people who get together for a social gathering. I'm talking about those who cling to the Word of God and believe the Bible and are born-again believers. That church, we are part of that church, the body of Jesus Christ. And not just in Western New York, right? But the U.S. and throughout the world. I would encourage you to read about what God is doing through the church in other parts of the world. We can often become so myopic as we focus on what God is doing here in America, how the church is really on a decline in America. Take a moment, read the mission board sometime and see what God is doing in other parts of the land. Click on your computer, Voice of the Martyrs, and just see what God is doing, how the church is actually expanding and booming in much of the world that we do not see. People who suffer and are persecuted for their faith, and the church is exploding. Get to know what God is doing in our whole world, not just in our little cubicle. But back to the jealousy thing. We need to be very careful that we as a church family do not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And let me just say that I love our church. I love our church family. I love each and every one of you. But may we never become puffed up in Christian Faith Chapel, right? It's not about us. It's about what God is doing through us, what God is doing in His church, His big church. I love our church because I think we're a church family. And we use that phrase, church family. And really, that's what church ought to be. Not an organization, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family, right? As the Sister Sledge would sing, right? We are family. And as a church, you know what? There may be some things that we're good at, but there are some things that we may need to improve on as well. We have weaknesses as a church family. We need to recognize those things and say, God, give us strength to improve those things so that we might bring you glory. We might bring you honor as a church family. But know this, if we want the church in America to move forward and to impact our world, we must rid ourselves of church jealousy. We just got to rid ourselves of that. Well, where is your heart today? Where is it at? Is there any individual jealousy in your heart? Is there someone that you are jealous of? And because of that, you love to share their shortcomings. Or perhaps you look at other churches with a jealous eye and you may speak in a negative way. If so, then rid yourself. Rid yourself of all those thoughts because they're simply not good for you. They're not good for you. They're not going to help you to grow in your spiritual life. They will actually stunt your spiritual growth. Rid yourself of those things. And most importantly, whose side are you on? Are you for Christ or are you against Him? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Is He your Lord and Master? If He said, I want you to do this, would you say, okay, I'm willing to do it? If He were to say to you, I want you to stop that behavior, would you say, okay, Lord, I will stop that behavior because You're Lord of my life? If He would say, I want you to give this up, would you say, okay, Lord, I'm willing to give that up because You're my Lord? And that's a good litmus test to see if you really know Him. Are you willing to do what He says? Are you willing to give up those things that He asks you to give up? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ or just a bystander of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word again, and I thank You, Lord, just for the message of there's more than just us, Lord, that You're doing a great work through many other people. And those people are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, Lord, just deepen our love for those who do Your work and serve You outside of this church building. Lord, help our vision to become much greater than it is, Lord, to see Your work not only in this area, but in this state and country and in this whole world, Lord, how Your kingdom is growing and advancing. And Father, give us a passion to be part of that work. Lord, forgive us for our own complacency as individuals, Lord, as a church family. Father, just drive us deeper and deeper to your cross, that we might be revived again with what the gospel is all about and share that with others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.